the richest people. And you may even go and hear some good stuff there. You may hear some learned speeches. You may hear some insightful scripture interpretation. But if it's not the body of Christ, then it is all in vain if you are using it as a church. If it is not the true church, it's important that it is this one true church. Now, there's a lot of examples of the true church still around. That there's and all of them have the same marks. They're all born of the Spirit. They all possess repentance. They all have faith towards our Lord. Everybody hates sin. They love Jesus Christ. And they are all bound together because of God's love. Now, you might have some church that likes to sing out of a black book, and some of them like to sing out of a red book, or you might have some of them that prays four times, and this church over here don't pray but a couple times. It's different ways of worship. But to be able to be in the church of God, it has to be motivated and put together by the love of God. They have to believe that salvation is solely by grace, and it's for those that Jesus loved. Now, Easter's coming up, a couple weeks. In the next couple weeks, I want you to see this love. In the next couple weeks, we'll hear how Jesus came to the earth. The Jews got mad at him because he wasn't what they needed. They were in a bad fix. They were being persecuted big time. And all these scriptures have prophesied that one of these days a Savior will come to you. And now finally, after all these years, all these ages, all this persecution that they suffered, finally the Messiah has come. And he's come, and even himself has declared he set up his kingdom. And now finally, we've got somebody that'll put the Roman army in their place. And we can live at peace once again and never have to worry about anybody else because our Messiah is the King. And when Jesus declared to them that my kingdom may be in the world, but it is not of the world, they got mad. They said, we don't need you. We need somebody to kick somebody in the Roman army off the road. So they got mad at him and said, I'll move on. But as we go on, getting closer to Easter, we're going to be reminded how Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, and then Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane and taken before the authorities so they could try to find something to condemn him with. And even though they couldn't find anything with him, they were still so mad at him. They said, well, crucify him anyway. We were fooled in believing that he had come to save us. And they said, crucify him anyway. But whenever you start to look, whether it's the day before Easter or the day after Easter, and you look at the overall view of what the Easter message shows us, and that what we can see when we look at it, we see that it brings out the selfishness of man. We see that it brings out the mean people that makes up lies about people, and we see greed, and we see self-righteousness, and we see people blaspheming. We see people that are ignorant and cruel people torturing innocent victims, and we see all the hatred and all the evil and all the vile actions that men are ever had, and it's brought together before our eyes for the whole world to see. And in one shameful deed, in one time, on one day, all this come together. And we're reminded that we probably would not have stood up for Jesus. We probably would not have stepped out on the road and said, let me help you carry that cross. We might even have been in the crowd that mocked and jeered him. We're reminded of how sinful and how mean and ugly man can be. But I'll tell you that every time you hear the Easter story, it ought to cause every follower of Jesus Christ to truly behold of what manner of love this is that would cause the Lord of glory to send his Son, not only to tolerate and to endure, but to still on top of that, to die for his people that he did voluntarily. Behold what manner of love this is. This this was not one of man's finer moments in history. It's not a whole lot to be proud of. It was the most horrible and cruel death that man could invent. It was so horrible that the Romans who had this type death, the same Romans that used to feed the Christians to the lions, they thought this was so terrible that in the year 315, they even outlawed it themselves. That's how bad it was. But I'm going to tell you, if I was a craftsman and I crafted a little gallows with a hangman's noose on it, with a little pin on the back of it, wore it on the collar, you might say I was sick. If I made a little electric chair and made them small and give them to my wife, let her wear it for earrings, so you got a sick husband. If I had made a little guillotine, put it on my tie like this, you say, well, he's not right. Because this is not the way we're supposed to think. But what do? We take a cross and we wear it on our tie. Look at me, I'm a Christian. Look what I did. Now, there's a difference there. A common reasoning would teach us that regardless of what you thought about Jesus Christ, and there was a lot of different things, thinking about Jesus. There's some people even today that says, well, I believe he was here, but he was just a good man. He was a prophet. He was a teacher. He wasn't really the Son of God. It doesn't make any difference in this case what you think about Jesus. Whether you believe he was just a good teacher, he couldn't have been that, but whether you think he was just a good teacher or whether you believe he was the Son of God, you have to be repulsed and think that we are should be ashamed for murdering an innocent man. They could not find anything wrong with him. But Paul says there is a mystery connected with this cross, and is described as the hidden wisdom of God, which God ordained before the world began, and it's unto our glory. So instead of the cross being a symbol of how terrible our sin was, we can wear this cross because it is the central theme identifying the mark of the Christian religion. Now, what is this mystery that causes this from being a terrible sign that I should be ashamed to even wear? Paul tells Timothy in his first letter to him in the third chapter, said, great is the mystery of godliness. So what was that? That great mystery is that God was manifested in flesh. He said, this Jesus Christ, this Son of God who is eternal, this Jesus Christ who is equal with his Father, equal with the Holy Spirit, he took our nature into union with his divine nature, and it was in this nature of man that he would suffer, bleed, and die, and that because of this suffering, because of the blood shedding, because of the death, there would be a great multitude that would be saved or redeemed from the curse of the law. They'd be saved from the damnation of hell, and they'd be saved unto everlasting salvation because Jesus loved you. That's what he did. There's a lot more involved in what that mystery of the cross is, but when we look at the cross of Calvary, the revealed mystery shows how that divine justice was completely harmonious with the justice was completely in accordance with the justice and mercy of God. It all come together on Calvary. It was all put together, and Jesus Christ was exalted, God was glorified, and the redemption of the church was fully accomplished. Jesus says, what I came to do, I finished. In the book of Galatians, book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul says, this is it. He says, I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Now here's the mystery. Instead of the cross being an instrument of death, Paul said, I was crucified so I can live. That's where the intellectual mind can't understand that. He says, I was crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He said, we are a part of this mystery of the cross. Now, that's why we want to wear the little crosses on our ties and our necklaces. It's because we are now a part of this. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. He said, I live by faith in the Son of God, the one that loved me and gave himself for me. It is not a symbol of hate and greed. Now, it shows us, just like Jesus going up in the cloud, that this is a symbol of our union, of our love to God. That he loved us and took him into his nature and died for us just as if we were on the cross ourselves. Now, Paul had an understanding of all the grace and the glory and the love of Jesus Christ, that he could speak as himself as being crucified with Christ on the cross. He was conformed to his suffering image as he hung on the cross. He was the same as he was nailed to the same cross as far as his sins were concerned. And Paul felt that. And he said, for ages past, this has been hidden. This is this wisdom has been hidden in God. But now it has been revealed to some people. It hasn't been revealed to all people. If it had, you couldn't get in this church. You'd be plumb full. It has been revealed to some people that Jesus loved you enough to die for you. It's the same thing as when the apostles asked Jesus, said, why do you preach in the parables? He says, so you can understand, but not everybody will. It says, it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. In the book of Corinthians, it tells about the preaching of the cross, that it doesn't appeal to everybody. Everybody can't understand it. It says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto them which are saved is the power of God. Salvation by the cross. It was a stumbling block to the Jews. They were expecting a terrible, fierce warrior. And you say, well, here comes Jesus. He's our Messiah. Don't want him. It was a stumbling block to them. They didn't want him. Even to the learned Greeks, they said, you're putting all your faith and your hope on a man on the cross that's being beaten and tortured and dying. He can't even save himself, and you're putting your hopes for eternal salvation on him. They were too smart for that. They couldn't understand how anybody could believe in that. But he says, but to those whose eyes were enlightened to see, to those whose hearts were open to believe on the cross, he says, Easter, to those who are saved, those that Jesus came, he said, it is the power of God. We look on that cross and we see the power of God. He said, none of the rulers could even see it. If they had, they would have crucified. That's why they couldn't see it, because it was God's eternal plan that he would die for his children. Now, Paul was blessed to see this. He was blessed to understand that, and that's what we pray for. We pray to have an understanding of this, and that's why the revealed cross has become our identifying mark of our faith and our hope. It's because we see God's love in that, and Paul saw that union. He saw that being crucified with Christ and Christ living in him was a result of the Son of God loving him enough that he would do that. He gave himself for me. Now, we can't always see that. We can't always see this powerful, redeeming, unifying love. We can't always be on the mountain. We have times when the old preacher say just exactly the right thing, and it's the most wonderful thing in the world. And then we have times of doubt and fears, and we can't see God's love anywhere. And we like old David. We think God is clean gone from us, and we wonder, why don't God do this and why don't God do that? And we can't see it. But I'll tell you, the next time you have a doubt like that, you go outside on a cloudy day. And you say, oh, where'd that sun go? There's nothing in the sky but clouds. The sun's still there. You can't see him, maybe, but he's still there. And that's what Jesus Christ is. We can't always understand that, but he's still there. And he says, just because you don't have as strong as faith and as a strong conviction as Apostle Paul doesn't mean you're not a recipient of the same love that Apostle Paul was. That'd be like saying that the little tiny baby is not as much of the family as the old man is. Certainly he is. May it be a little bit less in understanding. He may not be as strong. He may not be able to run as fast, but he's just as much in that family as anybody. And that's what Apostle Paul says, is that if you have the love of God in you, it is because he has shed that love and he has revealed it unto you, and that means that he loved you, and that means he sent his son to die for you. Do you have any inward testimony of God's love? That means you are a recipient of that love. Now I want you to look at that bond of love, not quit. Understand when love begins. Love is hard to comprehend. Love is not a verb when it deals with God. That is not an attribute of God. It describes God. God is love. He doesn't love. He is love. He is pure. He doesn't have a pureness about him. He is pure. He is not holiness. He is holy. So it is an attribute of God, and you can't have God without having love. You can't have God without being holy. You can't. It's if God told a lie, it's impossible. He won't be God if he lies. If he does not love, he won't be God. But I want you to look at that. When did love begin? Anytime you have anything that you can assign a start date to, then it will end. Anytime. He said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. That means it was back before and it will go on beyond. That's what he says. Understand that what would heaven be if the saints that are rejoicing in heaven this day were told, enjoy boys, it's going to be over after a while. This will only go on for a few more ages, because then love will end. It'll be run out. Because when that happens, there will be no more God, because you can't do away with love and still have God. So it is impossible to have one without the other. So the love was eternal. It was everlasting, and it will never cease. Now I'll tell you, we love each other. We love the sister churches, and I thank God for the sweet communion we have. And I just as soon see one of the brothers that I'm familiar with, good friends with, I just as soon see them as family a lot of times. I love the people in the church, but I'm gonna tell you what. You let a little rumor get in. Brother Keith, did you hear what I heard about Brother Hilton? He said something mean about me the other day. You let a little suspicion or a little envy get into the church. And you let a little time come when we're not getting along together. And it'll grow and it'll fester. And pretty soon, I don't like you so much that if I go to another church down here and I see you, I'll get up and leave. I've seen it happen, and you have too. Thank God that his love is not based upon the standards that we base our love on. Thank God that his love is eternal. And I'm not talking about a spiritual union that was created by God's love. That can't be broken. But that sweet communion that we have in our churches that should and does exist among God's people, I thank God for it. But it is so fragile because it is by man. But I'll tell you this day that we are bound together with the cross, and we can rejoice in the cross, and we can thank God for the cross, even though it was terrible. And as we come this day with Easter fast approaching, I want you to look at that cross and see what Jesus did. And I want you to know that when Jesus comes back, when he comes back in the crowds of glory, and that trumpet sounds, he'll call down from the clouds, and he'll call to all the sleeping dust, and he won't call and say, all you Baptists, come on. He won't call and say, all you Episcopalians, come on. He won't call and say, I want this group. He said, I want every one of them that I love, every one that Jesus died for, come, it's time to go home. I don't care what denomination you are. It's determined about who God chose before the foundation of the earth. Those are the ones he loved. Those are the ones he's going to call home. May we ever desire to please Him. And if we do, if we have a true inborn desire to please Him, if we have a true inborn feeling of love to God, that's the greatest evidence, that's the greatest hope, that's the greatest trust you can have. It's because God loves you first, and that's what binds us all together. May we depart this day and go in love. Same love that God had. God bless you. Sing a song, brother.
Number 100 in the old school hymn.
Now, the doors of church open or reception. Remember, we have communion meeting next month. Communion at homecoming. Come, bring your friends. Probably have dinner on the ground.
Everybody, please come be with
us. Have dinner on the ground.
Might mention, Brother World, Sister Johnson had an operation Friday on the knee. I talked to her this morning, and she's been in right much pain, but she's doing really better. And she's hoping to take the bandages off today. They're mighty tight.
What'd they do, you know?
They operated on her knee.
Okay.
And she's doing very well, but she's been real sore and in right much pain.
Mr. Johnson, they use it right here every Sunday. What number 100?
Number 100.
Remember the expense of the church? Come back next month if you have mind to.
My dearest friends and bonds of love, where parting makes me whole will be again. Ye mourning soldiers, saints of Christ, Jesus remembers all your pride. All praise his grace in all that land. We'll no more take the parting hand.
I suppose we'll start drinking time next month.
That's fine with me, but...
Well, come a few minutes early. If you got any visiting preachers, you might start 5 minutes early or something, but not with the same. Is this new paint?
Yeah.
Okay. Looking pretty. All hearts and minds are satisfied. Go to read the church next month and come back here next first Sunday. Bring friends with you. All hearts and minds satisfied, let's look to the Lord and be dismissed. Most holy and gracious God, we thank thee for this day. We thank thee for thy strength and thy courage that thou give us to go through this world. Oh Lord, we ask you to guide us around the temptations, to give us strength to overcome the high places in our road, and the strength to go through the low places. Dear God, we ask you to bless us and our family, bless those that are in nursing homes, bless those that are sick and afflicted, bless those that have lost loved ones. Oh Lord, be around about them, comfort them in their hours of time. Oh God, we ask you to go with us this day and all the days of our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.